It's good to have you here this morning. Thank you so much for coming, those of you who came down for the festivities. We appreciate some of you coming. We wish more would. They remember me before the festivities got underway 20 years ago. Some of them come to find out if this is real. The others come see if I am. Put the book up, Patsy. We're preaching. I'm telling you the truth. You through? All right. Don't let Connie have it, and we'll be all right. Front row children, you got to have them. We thank you for coming. Some of you from great distances, we appreciate that. Being we don't have videos, I always say as the choir descends, they can't see. I mean, you know, they think we got them. It's sad that we have to meet under the circumstances that are going on in the world. Those things are going to happen. There'll be wars and rumors of wars that's been pronounced in this book from thousands of years back. And it's sad. Someone said they are putting the children and women in front of the troops. That won't last long. They'll put a stop to that. We just pray for those who are battling and those who have lost their lives and those on the other side who have no idea what this is all about. They're just pawns on a deadly chess game, and I'm sorry for the people there and that they don't even know why they're being bombed. Fortunately, we are very humane about it. If they don't know now, we could have wiped Baghdad out in an hour and a half. They never will. There's humor in everything, however. Who is the guy that keeps driving up and down that street knowing this is going on? This has got to be the dumbest guy in Iraq. He keeps driving up and down in front of that building. 2-ton bombs going off. I mean, does he not get any news? Does bless his heart. And his luck will have it. He'll be on one get out. They'll get everybody but him. He'll be driving around. It's too much for me, isn't it? We thank you for the singing and playing this morning. Thank you that all of you showed up. Happy spring. It's springtime officially last week, so that's good. Summer will be upon us, and we'll be crying for this cool weather again, won't we? Thank you for those who take care of the wise kids, who send them birthday cards and gifts. Little Bradley's birthday's when? 22nd. Saturday, wasn't it? How old Bradley now? He's 10 now, isn't he? Bless his little heart. And Frankie's coming along good at the hospital. He's out. Had to go back and get a feeding port. They feed him through his chest. And Ann says, I'm a lot like Frankie. She comes in there, I'm in that big chair with food all over my chest. And gets on me about that. So if you brought your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 at verse 6. We will read in a minute and expound the scriptures as best of our ability. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and come to you in the name of Jesus that this morning, while the world's in turmoil, we are free, and we thank you for that. We thank you for those who made us free. We thank you for those in this room who went to foreign soil and laid their lives on the line that we could be here this morning and churches could operate freely in our country. Still the home of the free and the home of the brave, and would ask that you protect those who are called to that duty. It's unpleasant for everybody involved, but thank God that someone was willing to go. Ask that you be with the families of those who have already been injured and killed. It's a shame they had to pay such a price for such foolishness. The Lord, you're in control of that all. Be with their family and their bereavement. I pray that the chaplains will do a good work there, that many of the servicemen will see the frailty of life and understand it's time to come to you. And thank you, Lord, that country will be set free. They're going to forget real soon who set them free. They're not going to be thankful, and we know that in advance. but it may open the door that missionaries can go in and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest hope of all. I ask that you be with me this morning, that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please absolutely make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be, that the Son of God be glorified, that His church be edified, and that the man nearest hell be saved. We thank you in Christ's name, I pray, and for His sake, amen. At the verse 6 at chapter 14, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." As we were watching the progress of things going this week as they happened, of course Babylon comes into your thinking, for Babylon is just down the road from Baghdad. It's strange. I was talking with Ann and said, isn't it strange how the Lord started humanity in that area where the Tigris and Euphrates come together? Over there is the area where we believe the Garden of Eden was. And here's where it all started, and it went from there around the world, and humanity didn't change a whole lot from when they were expelled from the garden. And they took their problems with them, and now they've circled the whole world, and now they're right back where it started, doing the same thing. How sad it is that Babylon, in the end time, which we're growing closely to, is going to be split into two different factions. It will be political Babylon, and it will be spiritual Babylon. And this is speaking of the political Babylon, that it's going to fall. And this scene that we're reading and talking about here comes to place after the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been removed, which we will talk about in a little bit. And these words were here for people who will be here in the midst of things. And if you think it's a mess now, you wait till the tribulation starts, when the lawlessness is just every day, when there's no restraint of the Holy Spirit of God within the church that there is today, and as much bad publicity or no publicity as the church gets, and as much as it's ignored in this day and time around the world, please understand, it is the only reason that this world holds together. If the Holy Spirit left His power in His church and took it out, which He's going to do soon, then all hell's going to break loose on earth. And what you see on your television screens, and what you saw 9/11 with just a couple of buildings falling, will be a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming. And this has made a complete circle. And we see that this message is for us today and them that will be in the tribulation. And He said an angel will come, preaching the everlasting gospel. And we are told to take the gospel into all the world, and we really haven't lived up to what we should be doing. And I'm always in awe of the missionaries. It's not the preachers with the television programs and the 10,000 people in their church that I admire. It's a missionary who's gone to the backwoods of some foreign country to stay with somebody who doesn't speak his language, nor do they know anything of his culture. And he's given up family and friends and chance of the comfort that we live in to tell the story of Jesus one more time to somebody who wouldn't hear. Those are the heroes of this faith and always will be. They will go and preach the everlasting gospel, and yet it won't go around the world. Finally, we've made it around the world after 2,000 years now. TBN, I noticed their last satellite has gone up, and now they have 27 satellites circling the earth preaching the gospel. They have some that wouldn't be of my choosing on there. However, if it will cause people of their liking to send money in to keep the good ones going, go ahead. Because there's enough of the Charles Stanleys, and there's enough of the Hal Lindsays, and there are enough of the good ones on that the gospel's going to get through. It's kind of like college was for you, all those who majored in history. Berlitz would have sent it to you for $27.50. They took your money to keep the doctors and engineers to have a place to be educated. I hate to tell you that. So the eternal gospel is going to go around the world now. It already has. And the eternal gospel will be preached by an angel during the tribulation. And how he will proclaim his message, whether it's in person or through television or satellites or things that haven't been invented yet, I don't know. I just know that this book says that an angel will come and he will preach. It seems to me that after 2,000 prophecies have been prophesied and fulfilled, and 500 more will be fulfilled, but they all have a direct relation to the tabernacle in Jerusalem and that stuff that hasn't happened yet. It would seem to me that everyone immediately would turn and find out if there wasn't an answer book that had a word from God to help man in his quest for peace and for truth. And you would think after 2,000 years and after prophecy and prophecy and answer has been fulfilled to the letter, that we'd get the message that this is where to go to find out what's going to happen. But man is a creature of habit and will habitually do what he wants to do, thinking he is smarter than God. With a loud voice, the angel's going to proclaim, "Fear God," and the fear there doesn't mean to be afraid of. It means to have awe and reverence for. And we find ourselves in a day, and someone just before the service told me something. He said, "I saw the most disgusting thing I ever saw on a car." And he told me what it was, and it was disgusting. I won't relate it to you. Shouldn't be allowed by anyone. Freedom is one thing. The right to dissent is another. But decency should cover the whole pattern of people who claim to love God and live under His blessings. And the problem with this country is it's lost its decency. It's lost its fear of God. No longer is He an awesome, holy, loving Father. Now He's just an idea that some philosopher they think thought up and wrote down and had a few nice sayings, and his son was a pretty nice guy. What a shame that the gospel that's everlasting should reach such a level. But the angel proclaims to them and gives them one more chance. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. We laughingly talk about the guy driving the car a few minutes ago. But how silly for him to be driving up and down the streets with 2-ton bombs and missiles in the neighborhood. It doesn't seem like the thing to do. And we say, how can that man be so foolish? And how can a person, knowing that judgment is raining down from the sky at any hour and could get worse and could toast him in an instant, what in the world would make a man get in his automobile and drive downtown, go to 7-Eleven? To you and I, that's insane, but people like me look in this book and then look out at the people that we live with and say, how can you live like that? And how can you curse God? And how can you ignore His word and His warnings? And how can you live your life as there's no accountability going to be had, as no one knows what you're doing or why, and that you will get away scot-free? How can you do that knowing that the judgment of God is about to fall? They do that chiefly because of ignorance. This is the second generation that failed to go to Sunday school. The children you see as teenagers walking our streets and going to our schools are told there's no right or wrong. How do you expect them to choose right or wrong? They're told there's no absolute truth. Why would you expect them to be at church Sunday or to believe there's a loving God that will save them from all disaster? They have nothing to base their foundation on. They call themselves the X generation, the generation of no hope. How terrible that teenage suicide is the second greatest cause of death among teenagers in America, in the land of plenty. I watched as the Marines entered a little village, as you did yesterday probably, and saw the people come up, and they had heard that we were going to bring food. They don't understand. You have to do that with airplanes and ships, and it's a big operation that the soldiers just don't have TV dinners with them. That isn't the way it works. And one Marine or two gathered around and took out from their back package their food, their oranges and the food that they have 4 or 5 days of food on them. And they spread it out before those poor people. And they thankfully but very eagerly scooped up the things they had, so glad to have a bite to eat. And these people are in that condition, in the condition we're in. We say, well, we're all right. And we watch a war on a television screen as much we'd watch a TV show. No emotion to it. Hey, Margaret, bring me another Pepsi. They're getting ready to bomb another one. And go on about our business. The conscience of us all has sunk to a new low. For whether those people believe as we do, or they're going to ever thank us, or whether we owe them anything, doesn't matter. There are people who need to hear the everlasting gospel and need to hear the story of Jesus. And if we can liberate them to the point that preachers can go and missionaries can go, I promise you that it will be worthwhile. Verse 8 says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Please understand, when the Lord Jesus takes the church out of here, the things that you see forming before you and you notice and you hear preachers like me tell about, I heard my father tell about, he heard others tell about, they thought he was insane, and they just think I'm crazy. We've moved up a little bit because they can see the things and the handwriting on the wall. But this book said long ago, when the church is removed, you will see a worldwide government. One government. It came as the League of Nations when I was a little bitty boy. My dad used to call it the League of Notions. It fell. And I remember in the fourth grade when the Weekly Reader came out with the announcement the United Nations was being formed, and now it has failed. And you wonder what gets in the mind of a man when you see a nation that we saved from Nazi Germany. And we have thousands of little white crosses on their beaches. You wonder how they come to a point where they can side with the people who rape their land and their women and ruthlessly killed their men. And I remember seeing Hitler's army goose-step down the Champs-Élysées and saw the tears in the eyes of the French people, for they knew what was coming. And it was us who liberated them. And now they take sides against us. And France sides with Germany. And Russia sides with China. And Russia and China sign contracts with the Arabs against us. And if you haven't seen it, please understand what's taking place is we are being isolated to pretty well stand alone. And I talk with friends, Bobby and I talk about it a lot, and others we talk to a lot, who know a little of prophecy and know a little of what this book says, and we wonder, because we see America standing strong, and only a fool would attack America after what they've seen on television this week. I mean, you've got to be out of your mind to start a war with those folks. Late last night, I saw that the stealth bombers and stealth fighters are in the process of being built where they won't need a pilot. Some guy in Minnesota will be able to bomb you in Baghdad at the press of a button. They just unveiled a ship we've built in secrecy that is a stealth ship. You can't see it on the ocean. Can come to your shore. And the Buck Rogers comics we read as kids are coming true, and they're going beyond that. And we sit and wonder and try to figure out what in the world's going to happen. How are you going to get America to join this one world government? We aren't built that way. We won the Revolutionary War, thank you. We don't answer to Europe anymore. And the consensus of those who would get against us and vote against us and even perchance go to war with us, they better be careful. Because they hadn't seen half of it yet. And how does a country like that finally agree? It's not the few who choose to protest in the streets, and they have a right to protest. But it would seem to me the decency of who earned that right would be taken into consideration. And for those mothers and fathers who just lost boys, maybe girls, in this war, we'll be watching the television too, and for heaven's sake, does that not count for anything that you should be joyful that their son is dead? Poorly informed, thinking we're fighting these people because of oil. It doesn't take anybody from MIT to explain if we'd wanted oil, we could have just kept Kuwait. We were already there. All we had to do was keep it. If we want oil, we have plenty in the bottom of Alaska. And to save the salmon people, we'll just have to lump it, because if we need the oil, we're going to take it. An easier route would be to let down the border at Mexico and go get their oil, because you'd pass them all coming this way as you went to get it. Right? So oil's not the problem. Problem's a maniac who had your children and grandchildren living in fear. They've been interviewing a few of those people, and they say, why don't you give up now? Obviously, you can see we're going to win this thing. And after seeing two-ton bombs and missiles rain from the sky and stealth bombers that they have yet to see bomb them, they'll look you in the eye and say, "We're afraid of that, and looks like y'all are ready, but we fear Saddam Hussein more than we do you." I saw Ari Fleischer, who is a wonderful newsman for President Bush. He does an excellent job. I love to listen to him because he handles the liberal news so well. But he did slip the other day and try to get in Islam is a religion of peace. This is not a war about President Bush and Saddam Hussein. It's not a war about our need for oil, and they have it. It's not a war about Islam and Christianity. It's a war about we protect the Jews and Islam hates them. And bottom line, no matter what you do, or if you save their country, if you feed them and give them medicine, they will say, "Thank you. Make me well enough to kill a Jew." That goes back to Abraham. That will not be solved. That will be the end of civilization as we know it. It will be the cause of it. He said, "Boy, things sound pretty grim." Yeah, they do. It gets worse. The European Union, out of him will come the Antichrist. This one man will be a ruler of that one body. Now we have everything we need to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture, which just a few years ago we couldn't see how that could be done in verse 9, and the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." This one ruler will come in. Church is already gone, as I mentioned before. It's the time of tribulation where the war has come to the point where mankind is apparently going to be wiped out unless they have a union of one government. So the government takes over and the Antichrist will lead the head of it and will be in complete control of everybody in the world. This sounded so foolish when I was in the sixth grade, I couldn't believe my daddy would say it. But I knew he knew that book, and I better listen and quietly watch it come to play. And we used to say, how could any one man keep up with the business and the people of a whole world? Last week, one of the large computer companies announced they have just unveiled a computer that can do 60 trillion operations a second. It's beyond my even reasoning to try to think how it would. They can now put about 100 pages of information of you and every man, woman, and child in the world and instantly find out who you are, what you do, where you worship, how much you work, where you work, how much you make, what you spend, and where you spend it, where your allegiances are, and they will have you under a thumb from which there is no escape. And people used to laugh at us crazy fundamentalists. Now at least we got them down to a snicker. And pretty soon they'll quit laughing at all. For they're going to live under this, you see. A mark will be given, and we used to see some of the preachers would get excited and show a big 666 on somebody's forehead, and After all, with the vanity we gain from Hollywood and the amount of makeup that's in this room alone, you know that nobody's going to have a 666 in big black numbers on their forehead. But in West Palm Beach, Florida today, they're manufacturing as fast as they can a small chip that's inserted in your hand or your forehead or wherever you want it to go that will contain who you are, your medical records, your monetary information, and anything else you want included. And when you are in an accident or sick or passed out or whatever and they take you to the hospital, all they have to do is run that thing across you like they do at the grocery store as if you were a sack of potatoes, and it will tell them everything they need to know about you. And that's how it will come in. Naturally, the devil's not stupid. Why, let's put this in babies. When they're born, we'll have no more kidnappings. We'll have no more lost children ever. And as a child grows, we'll know where he is at all times. And if he turns and becomes a criminal, he won't be hard to locate. Why, this thing will bring in total control and total peace, and all the liberals as a group will say, yay. Reminds me of the story of a German shepherd who had moved to town. Family had taken him to town. He was living in a house in the backyard in the fireplace. He was doing good. Came back to the country for a visit and telling all the other animals on the farm there how good things were, and his cousin, the wolf, edged out of the woods there and saw him, came down, said, hey, bro, what's happening? Where you been? I said, well, I've been to town. I'm a city dog now. He said, you are? I said, yeah. He said, tell me about it. He began to tell him all the wonderful care he was getting and all that. He said, you know, you ought to go with me. I'm going back tonight. So you need to trot along with me and go. He said, well, you know, I may do that. This sounds good. So evening falls and they begin to trot towards the city, and the dog is continuing the praise of his upkeep. He said, look, you're not going to believe that. They buy me special food. Comes in cans. I got two people opening the food for me, putting it in a bowl. Clean the bowl when it's dirty. Bring me bottled water. Clean the bowl. Put it in if it's not clean enough for me. All I got to do is turn my nose up in there. The children pet me and they brush me and they bathe me. I go with them in the car. We go to a place called McDonald's and they all have something they order and get me one and I eat it. And life's real good. And the wolf's saying, boy, this is sounding too good. And the moon happened to glint off the collar of the German shepherd. And the wolf said, what's that? He said, what's what? He said, that shiny thing on your neck. Oh, he said, that's my chain. He said, at night, they chain me in the yard. And the wolf said, do what? He said, at night, they chained me in the yard. He said, I'll see you, cousin. You come back when you can. You ain't going to chain me. You're not going to change just country. You're not going to change our way of thinking. And people said, well, there were 10,000 people out there protesting the war. There were 260 million and 10,000 that weren't. 76% of these people in this country have the sense to know we don't want a war and don't want to rain death down on anybody. But a few snakes have to be killed to keep the yard clean. And you have to kill a few. There's a lawyer in Oree County, a friend of mine. He said this is one of the few counties where he needed killing as a defense in court. And was serious as he could be. That is one of the few places in the country
where you can build a case around he needed killing, and you can win. See? And there's a few cases in the world where you can say he needed killing, and it's just. I think we got him with that first one. I think that, I don't know, of course, neither do you, but I hope we did in his friends. So, well, it sounds pretty bad for us. What's the answer to this thing? Well, we have an out. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's what us Christians call the great escape. And it's the answer I believe. I can't be dogmatic about it, but I can believe if I want to, that this is what's going to cause the capitulation. I can say that. Charlie's not here today, right? I can say capitulation. All right. This will cause the downfall of America. Verse 13 in chapter 4 says the Apostle Paul, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." By the way, that's the largest growing denomination in Christianity, the ignorant brethren. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning those who have passed on, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And when Paul wrote this, please understand the Greeks, when somebody died, they just put "no hope" on the tombstone. That's all they put. No hope. Over. No hope. How sad. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There goes soul sleep, and the theory of some of you cults who knock on your door, no such thing as soul sleep. This book says for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. "Even those also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You can't bring anybody with you if they aren't there. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." In other words, God told me this. The Lord has spoken this. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'd mark that in my Bible if I were you. I would read it often. I would dwell on that. This is the answer to what's going to happen to those of us who know Jesus. As a result of this, I do believe that this will happen soon. All the signs are around us. And as it happens, we are still, even though the apostasy is among us and the falling away from the church and the Word of God and the teachings of Scripture are falling away, we are still the most Christian country in the world, and there are millions Bible-believing Christians, born again, blood-washed, sons of the living God, awaiting a shout and the blast of the trumpet. And when they're taken away, you just think you've seen a mess on earth. Christians driving the cars, those cars had to park themselves. Christians flying airplanes, somebody else better learn to land quick. All the babies gone. The insanity of the mothers alone who have looked to the left and then looked to the right and their child is missing will be enough to drive the world crazy. Stock market will hit rock bottom. Money won't be worth a dime. And the great America to stay alive will have to join the one world government. I thank God I won't be here. I'll be gone. If you know Christ Jesus, you'll be gone. It's our escape route. said, surely you don't believe that. It's no more difficult for me to believe that than a man walked on water. No more difficult to believe that than a man was born in a stall by a virgin. It's no harder for me to believe that than a man said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man walked. It's no harder than to believe that blind Bartimaeus stopped the living Son of God and shouted, I don't care if the mayor's here. I don't care about your parade. I am blind and I want to see. No difficult. You see, in Job, the scriptures ask the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for God? I remember the pop test he gave Job. Job was getting a little excited about his knowledge and started to give God a little information. He said, sit down, son. What? He said, sit down. This is a pop quiz. Got a few questions for you. You can read it when you go home. And he said, where were you when I formed the earth? You with all the brains. Where were you that day? Well, you see, okay, all right. Where were you when I put the oceans here? The springs of the deep. Where were you? Well, you see, where were you when I cast the stars into space, son? Well, you see, and he went on, and there's about 15 or 20 little questions God had for Job, and he became Porky Pig. Well, you see, I really don't know anything. Now you finally learned something. You don't know anything. You have tried to limit a holy and just God. You have put your stamp of approval on the Creator. Thank you. I mean, almost as bad as France said, well, if they do gas you, we'll come help you. No thanks. Stay home and make cheese. No thanks. No thanks. If you can't come for sandwiches, don't come for steak. Turkey. Now I know why they named them turkey. Turn down $19 billion to let a few tanks go through. You've got to be out of your mind. Now they're flying over and just emptying the commodes on turkey as they go. Not much of a swap off, is it? You see, a man who is foolish enough to turn his back on the eternal gospel, to turn his back on the one here who they say created heaven and earth, to turn his back on the sovereign Lord God of the universe and think he's going to win, he's either Satan or a fool. He'll come closer to being a fool because Satan really doesn't believe that. The book says he knows his days are numbered. He missed it. And he wants to take you with him. I often wondered why the devil wanted to harm people and why he wanted to get people in so much trouble and cause so much pain. And what is it with him? And as I got older, I found out what it was. You see, he is a fallen angel. This is one of the three archangels that we know of, and he saw God put this universe together and then the world and create man, and he saw the wonders of God and decided he'd rebel and try to be him. He lost. So the only way, as he now can't have a kingdom, as he now is no longer a ruler anywhere and has no authority, and in his despair and nothingness, the only way he can gain any sense of peace or joy is to hurt God. And in his wisdom, he knows the greatest hurt to the Lord God Almighty is to keep you from him. For that's why he did it all, so he could have fellowship with you. The greatest thought you'll ever have is that the Lord Jesus would have come and paid the price of sin and shed his blood on Calvary's cross, endured the wrath of man and endured the scoffing and the beating, the humility and lowering himself to such a creature as a man. And that he would have done that had you and I been the only ones who had ever sinned. What a God. What a Savior. What a definition of I love you. Won't you come spend eternity with me? And if you know not that God when you came in that door this morning, it isn't necessary that you leave without him. If you came not knowing what would happen if God came for his church now and left you here, you said, what do I do now? You needn't worry about that. You can lie down peacefully at night as those of us who know him do. You came in worried about wars that are and wars that are to come and things that could happen. You don't have to go through that. That's unnecessary torture. You can be at peace. Well, how can I do that? Jesus said, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you peace. Invitation to you, and if you don't know him this morning as we sing here, maybe you need freedom. And the Prince of Peace will give you that freedom. For when you've gained peace and freedom through him, the Bible says that you are free indeed. It's the only true peace, the only living peace, and the only eternal peace. You'll be glad you met him. Those of us at peace, us who are at peace, couldn't be happier. If you know not Christ, you accept him as we sing. Well, preacher, how do I do that? Very simple. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved by grace. I haven't earned it. I can't buy it. There's nothing I can do to have it, and I need it, and I need to be free. You said you came and paid for my sin, and I just want to accept that gift, and I just want to thank you for that. There's nothing I can do for you. The good news is he never asked you to. That's the definition of grace. He did it because he loved you. He said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need help. Come into my heart and wash my sins away and make me a child of the living God, and I'll repent. I'll go in a new direction. I'll start a new way of life, a new way of thinking, and I'll get under the preaching of your word, and I'll learn to know more of you. For at last I've found the answer. And I promise if you pray that prayer, he will run in eternity toward you and make you a brand new creature in Christ. Shall we pray, gracious and loving Heavenly Father? And thank you for the opportunity to, as the angel will do later, preach the everlasting gospel even now, that indeed you manifested yourself as a baby, became one of us and led a sinless life and shed your blood on Calvary's cross, that we might be saved. Was buried and arose the third day and will come soon to claim those who are yours and take us to be with you, and then we're going to return for 1,000 years, reign with you. How fascinating. How awe-inspiring. The movies and television hold nothing when compared to what we can look forward to in the prophecies of Scripture. Thank you for that. Thank you for pulling back the veil. Thanking you for just letting us see just a little of what you have in store for us. And the promises of God which have been fulfilled and those that will be are awesome and astounding and could only be thought of by you. How much you must love us. May we return that to you in the best way we can, and that's by accepting you as Savior and following your commandments. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.